The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to wrap up this chapter, no matter what. Y'all know that I'm the youngest of five boys, and I think I paid somebody that nickel not long ago for remembering all the names of Ray, Ricky, Ronnie,
ask her again,
Rocky.
Maybe you get your nickel back.
Do what?
Ask her again, maybe you get your
nickel. Oh, no, probably not. Well, with that, I was raised in a family that loved hunt and fish. It's just how we were raised. And all of what we did in the summertime was around fishing, wintertime was around hunting. And one of the things that I remember as a child, and this is going back a little ways, and it's certainly real popular today, but when hunting with a bow and arrow was becoming popular. Now, I don't know if you remember that. That had to have been back in the 70s. I know bow and arrow has been going back a long way, but it was something that mostly had been forgotten. But anyway, it was coming back. And I inherited from one of my brothers one of their first bows. And it was not the compound bows that we see today. This was an old curved type bow. And it was green and black. That thing must have stood. Of course, I was this tall, somewhere in there. It was taller than I was. And I remember that bow, not because I was a good shot. I was terrible. But because of how much a hassle it was to put the cotton picking string on. Now, if you've never experienced such a thing, it in and of itself is an experience. Because getting that string on that curved bow was not only difficult, it was dangerous. Because you had to pull that thing taut and you had to get it just right. And then, of course, I discovered that if there was ever any little bit of a warp in the bow itself, and you went to pull that thing after it was strung, that string wasn't going to stay on there if there was any kind of warp in the bow. It was just going to pop off, and of course that high-pressure rope that was your string was going to get you, and it was going to get you on the arm or the face or wherever it was that it decided to come off at the time. But I remember that the most important part was stringing the bow. You had to have the right technique, and it had to be put on there exactly right with all precision and care, because obviously without that process being taken care of, you weren't going to be able to achieve the end result, and that was hunting with a bow and arrow. Ephesians in this chapter has been much like stringing the bow. It's laying a course for an understanding of the power and might that God has given Christ, and that is being given to us. In that once it's done, once it's achieved and accomplished and understood or grasped, the power to accomplish the end result is given. You know, a lot of Christians go around and their bow is unstrung. They have the bow, they have the elements of being the type of believer that they should be, but they never string the bow. And so as a result of that, they go around and never accomplish the end result because it's ineffective. I don't know if you've ever tried to throw an arrow. It doesn't work real well. You might as well pick up a 2x4 or a limb or something and throw it at whatever you're trying to get. You're just not going to do it. So as Paul is writing this and as he's presenting the idea of the power and the majesty and the glory of Christ, it is the same principle of stringing that bow in our lives. Folks, listen to me. This is not just talking about Christ. This is applying Christ and the power that we have as a result of our relationship to us. I think very often we say, well, I'll never really understand Christ. I'll leave that to the theologians and I'll listen to it. But when it comes to applying it every day on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'll try. You know, now, I don't know if you've ever hunted for food, as in, like, if I don't kill it, I'm not going to eat. We don't necessarily do that. My garden is at the Winn-Dixie, okay? But I can tell you this. If before that time you had to use that bow and arrow for food consumption and you weren't a good shot, you were skinny.
So we all went out and looked for things. We found a rabbit. It ran away. But one of the skinniest guys in the world came back with this 4-foot rattlesnake.
Oh, nice.
So we all looked at it, and we were like, we're going to die if we eat this. So he cut off the head, and we grilled the snake and ate it.
Oh, great.
And we continued to do that until we left. And it actually tastes like catfish.
I would be pretty skinny. I would have to forego the snake. I'll give that to you. I went to a speaker's conference years ago. Zig Ziglar, some of you heard that name. Has a brother named Judge Ziglar, and I have his book. And the title of his book is "Timid Salesmen Have Skinny Kids." He actually wrote that book with that in mind. And I think the principle of this is that I'm really trying to get at is that as Christians, as believers who don't understand and apply the power of God to their life, are spiritually weak. Okay, if we're not out there hunting, actively pursuing what God is and what Christ is and the power that resides in me, then I'm not going to be able to partake of the benefits of it. And so, I have a tremendous need to grab hold to what God is trying to say. So Paul has laid all of this out before us, and some of y'all are going to have to go back and read, because I'm not going to go through all of it again because I don't want to reteach it. But last week, because we were a little bit short, I want to skip on top of what we went through last week, and. That is actually starting in verse 17. Now, let me go back to 15. Let me get a running start at this. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Remember, he's in prison. He has not seen these people for at minimum 4 years. And what he's hearing is coming back, not over the internet, not Twittering, but through the actual journeys of people who are living out their faith. And as he's in prison, remember, they don't have a cafeteria. His food came from family, friends, those who came to feed him. And he's hearing this word from the church at Ephesus. Said, I've heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for the saints. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Now listen to that again. I keep asking, he is asking for something specific. As we were talking about in prayer just moments ago, specific needs. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and, by inference, the spirit of revelation." Do you remember what we equated that to last week?
An experiential,
where you actually are seeing. One of the reasons I asked you tonight, what can you pinpoint? There is no question, no doubt, God bless you. In my mind, that was a God thing. God did that. See, I think we miss it because we're not looking for it. It's like, woo! Had that happen to you? That you give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, but the reason that he's given that to you is actually found at the end of verse 17, that you may know him better. I've posed this question. Shannon and I, and she left for some reason. She took a break from it. She came straight from work tonight. Sunday will be our 29th wedding anniversary. Yeah, she deserves all the clapping that she could possibly get. 29 years plus the year before putting up tolerating me. But I always wonder what would have happened that 27th of February at First Baptist Church, Albany, Louisiana, that there was a car waiting outside, two cars actually. We went through the courtship, the dating, we went through the engagement, we planned the celebration, we went through the wedding event, and when the pronouncement was made, I now pronounce you husband and wife, you may kiss the bride, we kiss. We walk down the aisle, we go out the door, and she gets in her car, and I get in my car, and we go our separate ways. What kind of relationship would I have with her?
Zero.
Would we be any less married? No. But we would not spend the relational times that we have been through, the memories, the enemies, is that what you said? Oh. Or the enemy, yeah, okay, I got you. We would not have developed that intimacy, that closeness, that separation, not that we've ever fought, but that, you know, we wouldn't have gone through all those things, and so we would not have built that relationship that was experiential. Paul is talking about this in such a way, in the exact same principle. When we come to Christ, we are married spiritually. We are the bride and he is the groom. That is all the perfect display or illustration of what our relationship with God is supposed to be by our relationship with husband and wife. That's why it's so difficult, and not to say that people don't go through divorce for whatever reason, but that's what's difficult about that process of going through difficulties in life and times, and then saying, okay, how are we going to deal with this? And sometimes it's irrefutable, and there's no way that there's going to be any reconciliation. But guys, listen to me. The relationship that we have with God is supposed to go through difficult times. I told this story Friday night. Some of you may know Shannon and I have a little apartment in the French Quarter. And for whatever reason, God has brought us down there for that reason, for what I think he's planning to expose me to some things where will enhance what he's equipped me to do. But we were down there, must have been Thursday of last week, I forget, maybe Friday evening. And right across the street from where we live is actually a little school that is run by the St. Louis Cathedral. And it's not the church in and of itself, but it looks like a church. And as I was walking from the little grocery a couple blocks away, there was a lady on the block right in front of my house singing to the top of her lungs. And she was just... She wasn't bad, but she was just singing it, and you know, they're just eccentric people that walk through there, and I didn't know what was going on. The closer I got, the more I heard what she was saying. She was saying, God, you lied. You lied to me again. God, you lied. And all it did was remind me of how there are times in our lives where we can even be mad at God. And I don't know about you, but I have been mad at God before. Because I couldn't understand what he was doing. I couldn't understand why he was doing it. And I didn't appreciate it one bit. Then. Now, that's another subject. Because without that difficulty, without that strain, without that pain, I couldn't have gotten to where I am now. Amen? Isn't it true? I mean, we all can comprehend that. As Paul talks about these things, he knew the church at Ephesus was a difficult place to live out their faith. I mean, they were they were under the oppression of Rome. The idea of the Judaizers and the pagans, and it was just a really mixed bag. And for their faith to blossom and to grow even so much that after all those years, word got all the way to Paul in prison that their faith was strong. Paul understood that their experiential relationship with God was producing something that only God could do. Now, guys, listen to me. The pain that we go through and the difficulty we go through, sometimes that's the only way God can use, not necessarily just to get our attention, but to teach us more dependence upon Him. Now, some people will run away from God during that time. Some people will sing songs during that time. Some people will turn to alcohol or whatever they might turn to, thinking that that's going to resolve their problem. And most of us can understand that we'll never do it. But I want to tell you something. And I think there are people who have run away from God who never miss a Sunday going to church. I genuinely believe that. Good pastor, mentor for me, reminded me, he said, in every pew there is a broken heart. Something that happened, just pain. And guys, listen to me. It's not for now that God is bringing you through this. It's for eternity. Because who would have ever imagined, Spud, just knowing you the little bit of time that I know you, that you would have the courage to tell somebody about Christ? I'm sorry. I've known a lot of old people. Now, wait a minute. I wasn't finished with my sentence. That got saved late in life, who didn't have the church life per se, who would never open their mouth because they're just... You didn't do it. That's the truth. You didn't do it. Okay? And it ain't up to you what happens to that word. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who? God gives the increase. Guys, listen, it's just a fascinating thing to understand what God is doing in us, but oftentimes we can't see it because we're too close to it. Okay. Now I was going to say all that last week. So now I get to talk about this week, all right? All right, now verse 18. And then he brings in also, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. Three things he says. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may, number one, know the hope in which he has called you. What is that? I believe it leads into the second part of that, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. I think it's a tier thing. It's not I'm going to just get this one, or I'm just going to get the... It's all of them. What is hope other than me? Oh, and Shannon. What is hope? Can you define it? Pace setter. Okay. Goal. Something to look forward to. What else is hope?
Belief.
And you tie a knot in the end of? Now, prod is something that is given from something else. Here's what I prod, I know. That's being pushed by something else, yeah. Now, I want y'all to understand something. There is no right answer here. I don't have notes. I'm not sitting here reading off anything. We're just talking. I just understand that. I know all of y'all haven't been here in this time. But I think hope, and I'm going to go off of what you said earlier, Spud. I believe hope is the rope that we're clinging to, letting go of it, and hoping in what we're going to land on. Most people would say, I put my hope in myself, so I'm going to hold on to this rope, and I'm going to tie a knot in it, and I'm going to hang on. So I'm putting my confidence in me. You with me? Some people build them a little building on the end of the rope, and they take up residence, and they say, look what I did. I believe hope is saying, I'm going to let go, and God, I trust you enough, and I hope in you that you're going to uphold me by your mighty and powerful hand. See, that's where I believe a lot. I think this is where the struggle is. Even, I guess I have it every once in a while, that I think I'm in control. And my hope is in me and what I can accomplish and what I'm able to do. Look what I brought to the family. I got all this money in the bank because I worked hard for it. My bills are paid. I've got this. I've got that. We end up with an eye problem, don't we? Okay. See, hope is saying it's not what I do, but it is what Christ has already done. Okay. That's what I believe hope is. And it is incomprehensible. And I like this word because it's hard to put into words. Who can put that feeling of letting go into? You can't do it. You can't put it into words. It's just something that has to happen. He says this. He said that you may know the hope in which he has called you. God bless you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is our inheritance? Okay. Heaven, eternity. Eternal life. Okay. If I have a great inheritance coming to me, that means that I have a relationship with the inherit D? I guess. Listen carefully. There you go. That if I have a need, that just like the prodigal son, who got his inheritance after his daddy died, right? Does that make sense? If I've got a relationship with God, even though, yes, that's my inheritance, that doesn't just mean that I have to wait for it. That means I can participate in it now. Now, I don't want to go on the next bus to heaven. I ain't ready to go, all right? But I can live like that's done because I've got a relationship with the inheritee, the owner. Yeah, but it's more than that. You know, I didn't have rich parents, but I've known people who had rich parents, and they live a different kind of life because they don't have to want, because they know that their parents are going to take care of them. Now, I'm not talking about mooches. I'm talking about people, parents who love them, love their children, and meet their needs. Because they have the ability to take care of them. Now you got to kind of take all the stuff that we've got going on in our culture today off the table, because there's such abuse with that particular idea. Let's go back to where people were honorable, okay? And think about it, that their word was their bond. Now think about that. That as a parent, if I have the means to take care of my child, I'm going to do it. Folks, our inheritance, yes, it is to come, but I believe it's now. See, I think the power that Paul is discussing is not just something that we're only going to get when we get into heaven, but we have access to it today, that we can use it today. We can live in that power and that knowledge that, hey, man, I've got an intimate relationship with God in that through Christ, not in me. I can't do it. I don't have that power and strength. Because of that hope, the hope we just got through talking about. I trust you. Look at verse 19. And his incomparably great power. What do you think that's talking about? His incomparably great power. And he, what do you think he means? Whose? God's. His endless energy and boundless strength. Is that what you're saying? But what does that have to do with us? How? Through his endless, you just said it, through his endless power, his endless energy, and his, I have a terrible memory, and his boundless strength. So I'm supposed to have endless energy and boundless strength because I have a father, the owner of these things, who I have a relationship, who I hope in. See what I'm saying? All of those have to go together. They're all part of each of them. I'm going to get in trouble. You know, I was really tired tonight, and I didn't want to be here. I've had a long week. Huh?
You said that before.
I said that before. But you know what's interesting?
You must be getting to you.
You must be. That's happened before. But when I got here, God took it away. Okay? I think we fall prey to the eye problem again. I'm tired. I need some rest. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't rest and that we don't get tired, folks. We are human beings. We're in an old tent, all right? A younger tent than a lot of you. But, all right, that's enough. And so everybody has a different tent. We all have different things and different terms of life. You know, and we're not all going to just be able to go, 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 and that's not what that's about. But I believe what it's about. It's about just trusting that when we respond, that God is going to be able to give us what we need in response. That song we sang tonight, I refuse to just sit back and wait on God to do something, and it's right there in front of me. I have a pet peeve about litter, you know, and I'll see somebody litter, and yeah, it irks me, but I go over and pick it up, and I throw it away, because I'm not just going to be upset about it, because they're already gone, they could care less, but I'm going to take action, and I'm going to go over and pick it up, and put it away where it's supposed to be, and that's just a little thing. Folks, we don't need to sit there and be aggravated about certain things spiritually and sit there and say, oh, well, you know, we'll just do something else about it, you know. That's just crazy. Well, maybe it's not crazy, but it's not real smart. All right, any questions? Any answers? Look at the middle of verse 19 as we continue. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Power. The power to raise Jesus from death. Now, folks, if you ever hear that Jesus was only asleep, or that he was drugged and he didn't physically die, this is another scripture that supports this principle. That God's design in raising Christ from the dead was to display his power. I don't know how many of y'all have been to the Holy Land. I haven't. And I'm not real sure I want to go right now, but there's been conflict for a long time. But I've seen pictures, and I don't know if they ever really have it right. But there is a description of the stone that was used that was specifically cut for the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea where Jesus was put in. Now, if you don't know the process, this stone that was cut for this specific cave was placed in such a way that when it was put in place, it wasn't the way I understand it, it was a serious event to put it where it was going to be, but then it had to be sealed. It had to be sealed for the logical reason of the decaying of the flesh. And you didn't want that to be going all over the place because there were many of these sepulchers or tombs in this particular area. Now, there was more than that, that there was a guard placed after this massive stone, after the sealing of the tomb, there was an additional seal. That seal was by the Roman guard that was put around that, so that there would be absolutely irrefutable evidence that there was going to be a sealed tomb, that this body that was put in here that was of this Messiah would never, ever be able to come out. Do you remember, anybody remember what happened to the Roman guards? Oh, yeah, they fell asleep, all right. They were slain in spirit. They were taken out. And this stone, it was just barely cracked enough, right, to for Jesus to wiggle out. And he did that all by himself, right? God did it. And God didn't even have to physically show up. God just said, "Oop, that's gone. You guys are out of here. I don't care about the seal." And Jesus came out bodily to absolutely display the power of God. Guys, we sit here and think, remember what we just said. The hope that we have. The hope that we have is a reflection of the owner and the inheritance that we have that's secure and steadfast, and that we live in this power. What is this power? This power that brought Jesus out of that tomb. And then we sit here and wonder, I don't know if I can do that, God. I don't know if I can talk to my family about you. I didn't go to college. I didn't go to seminary. God, I don't know if I can teach that class. I don't know if I can go and meet those people on the street. Lord, what would I say? What would I do? I'm not equipped to do those things. And what do we have? An eye problem. It's not about you. It's not about your power. It's about Christ. It's about God's power in you through Christ. Paul, again, stringing that bow. He's saying, guys, here's what we have. We have the mighty strength that God has given. But listen, it goes on, and he says, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Why is being seated at the right hand significant? Because all normal people are right-handed. How many southpaws we got in the room? I opened that door, didn't I? Right hand. Actually, the right hand was just as you know it. It was the seat of power. It was the position that was reserved. The Bible describes there are those who are seated at his left hand. Anybody know who those are? Seated. I'll let you know. I want you to look that up. See who is seated at the left hand. Remember, do you remember when Jesus was alive and look at this. I'm going to get this confused. But John's mother came and asked James and John. Will you let these guys sit at your right hand? It's funny. That's an interesting study, and I don't want to get into that. But listen. Christ is there for a purpose. I got to finish this. I got 3 minutes. I promise I'm going to be finished. He extended to Christ, and he set him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, verse 21, and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, he's talking about prophecy, and I don't want to get into that per se. But there's a purpose, and he explains it in verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All of this has been accomplished so that Christ, who is the head of the body, the church, might live in the power and the might and the glory that God has designed. We talked about being foreordained before the foundation of the world. Would you put up for me the message of that last two verses? And I want you to notice something in this last verse. Really, really interesting in this definition. Look what it says. Can you get it over or we can read it a little bit, possibly? There we go. For some reason, it's off the... There it is. It's still off the screen. Work with me. Go down a little bit. No, the other way. That's why. There we go. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power is exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever, is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of this, all of this, Christ rules the church. Now listen, here's the key. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. You know what peripheral is, right? That's just your peripheral vision. It's what you see over here. You're not necessarily looking directly at it. The church is not peripheral to the world. Meaning, here's the world. I'm looking at it over here, and here's the church. Church is the center. The world is on the periphery. We got a problem in the 21st century today. We had a problem in the 20th century and the 18th century, 19th century. That got inverted. I think Paul was dealing with that same problem. Folks, listen to me. I'm going to close with this. When we compromise his word, the church, we lose our power. We lose what God has designed for us because we're not living in that authority that he's given us. We're not living in a way that he is the center, that we are his church, his bride, who he loves and he's given all this to. Let's stand up together. Father, it is some days, even for me, it's hard to comprehend how much you love and care about us and how much power and authority you already have given us, not just for something to come, not just for then, but for now. Lord, I just pray that you might reveal in us, not by my wisdom, that is so shallow, but by your power, your Holy Spirit, that what might transform our mind, transform our way of thinking, that I don't have to live like a vagabond, because I am an inheritor of all that you have. And I can live that way right now. And so, Lord, just go with us tonight. Lord, let us go into tomorrow, into our jobs, our homes, and those that we're going to be able to influence. Lord, let us bring you glory and honor. We pray for Jim and his family as they travel to Missouri. Just be with them. Keep them safe. And, Lord, we just, again, just pray that you would be glorified through this event. Lord, have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.